Now, I've just got four very short sections of scripture I'd like to read tonight. The first one's in the second book of Chronicles in chapter 20, verse 12. Our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might in presence of this great company which cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. In John's Gospel in chapter 1, verse 29, on the morrow, he sees Jesus coming to him and says, Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Then in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2, right at the end of verse 8, where it starts, But now we see not yet all things subjected to him, but we see Jesus, who was made some little inferior to angels on account of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he should taste death for everything. Finally, in John's first epistle, chapter 3, verse 2, Beloved, now are we children of God, and what we shall be has not yet been manifested. We know that if it is manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Each of these scriptures, as I'm sure you have noticed, speaks of seeing the Lord, or as in the first scripture that I read, our eyes are upon thee. What a need there is in the world today to have eyes on the one who has the solution to every problem. I wouldn't like to be in the position of some of the people in government today, you know. Not only because I wouldn't have the ability to do their job, but because I wouldn't like to have to make the decisions that they have to make. As we look around, we can see that they're wrestling with chaotic situations. Things where there seems to be no apparent solution. And whatever persuasion you are, you come to the conclusion that things are in a chaotic state in the world that we're in. You look around in the financial systems, you find that things are uncertain from day to day. Nothing is stable. Nothing has that unchangeable stamp upon it that we learn from God himself. And what is the solution? Men seek for solutions, but they seek for solutions without God. I suppose too that when we look in our own hearts, we find more chaos there as well. Because in our own hearts we find sin. The politicians of the day may well say, well, they may not say it, but they may think it. Just like Jehoshaphat here, he says, Neither know we what to do. What is the answer to that question when we come to the gospel? And we look in our own hearts, and we take account of a heart that is incurably wicked. We take account of hearts that are far from God. And what is the cure? Neither know we what to do. Oh yes, we do. And I'm preaching the gospel here tonight because I want to tell you what to do about that heart of yours. And whether it's still far from God, and whether you're still going on in sin, and whether you've never known what it is to have that personal link with Jesus as your Savior, I want to tell you tonight. I'm going to speak from the scriptures, and I hope I'll be able to show. You know, there's nothing you can do for yourself, but I thank God that there's someone who's done it all. And that was the position, of course, that King Jehoshaphat had to come to. He was one of the very few good kings that we read about in the book of the Chronicles and the book of the Kings. There weren't very many of them, but Jehoshaphat was one. He was a man who set things up according to God, and he was faithful. And he encouraged the people to do what was faithful according to God. But you know, it wasn't very long before God's standard were established that the enemy attacked. You find that the people of Moab and the children of Ammon, and then these other persons, I don't know much about them, the Maonites, they allied together and warred against them. And they were in number vastly superior to the forces that Jehoshaphat was able to gather together. And tonight, you may think that things are pretty impossible as you look around. But I want to tell you that God is able for everything. And even though we, like Jehoshaphat, may often find ourselves in that situation where we don't know what to do, yet when it comes to your sins, there's a solution for you. Because there's a Saviour. And Jehoshaphat says here, these lovely words, that our eyes are upon thee. What I want to do in the gospel tonight is to point you to my Saviour. The one whose precious blood, of which we sang in that hymn at the start, was shed for me at Calvary. That many years ago, thank God, washed my sins away on an irrefutable basis that can never be changed. Because it's based upon a work not that I've done, but that he's done for me. And you know, when he shed his precious blood at Calvary, he shed his blood in order that every righteous requirement of God might be completely satisfied. You may say, an almost impossible task. Think of what was stacked up against him. Think of the burdens that he bore. Yet he went through with it all according to the will of God. And he's done it and completed that work in order that you and I might be blessed. And without it, there'd be no gospel. I couldn't stand here tonight and preach the gospel to you if I didn't know the only name given under heaven amongst men by which we must be saved. There's only one name here. Names are given today of persons who think they can help, of persons who think they can resolve the problems, but there's only one name, and it's the name of Jesus. And he's my Saviour. And I've trusted him now for many years. And I would love that, just to say as I start the preaching this evening, if there's anyone here who's never known what it is to have that personal transaction with a Saviour, you can have it now. If there's anyone who perhaps has struggled with things in the past and has discovered that just coming to meetings doesn't really satisfy, that there's something more to Christianity than just keeping up appearances, I can tell you tonight that there's one who's able and willing to meet your need. And he knows all about you. And even if you don't know what to do, like Jehoshaphat, he does. And the gospel is preached perhaps every week and we wonder why it is. Why do we need the gospel every week and we've heard it the week before? Isn't it the same old story? Yes, of course it is. It needs to be. There's no change in Jesus and his love. But the truth of the gospel is that it's got to be real to your soul. And what will it profit thy soul unless you rely on by thee? Well, I think I know that everyone in this room is trusting in the Saviour, but of course I can never know for sure. But one thing I know is this, that there is a God with whom we have to do. In the Old Testament, one of the prophets said to the people, prepare to meet your God. They weren't prepared. The question is, are you? Are you prepared to meet him if he came tonight and you had to do with him? Are you prepared to face a righteous and a holy God? There's only one way you can meet him. If you don't want to meet him as a judge in the day to come, you can meet him tonight as a Saviour God. You can by just turning your sights to him and knowing that you need him to be your Saviour and your Lord. Just as Jehoshaphat said in his prayer here, our eyes are upon thee. I often feel, you know, that in the pathway upon which God leads us, each one of us individually, that the things that arise where you have to say, Lord, my eyes are upon me. There's no one else, but there's him. The Saviour who gave his life to redeem you to himself. The one who loved you so much that he went the whole way to Calvary. And tonight his eyes upon you. He knows all about you. He knows you through and through. David, in that lovely prayer in Psalm 139, said, "Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way within me." But God knew his heart before. Oh yes. "Before they call, I will answer." That God tonight knows your heart through and through. And he's able to meet your need. What a Saviour he is. Will you not look to him and live? Remember in the Old Testament days, when the children of Israel were being bitten by the serpents, Moses took a serpent of brass and put it upon the pole. Every one that had been bitten and looked upon the serpent lived. "I, if I be lifted up, will draw all unto me." Tonight, he's drawing all to himself, this wonderful Saviour. He's available to you tonight. And I would just appeal to each one to come to him and prove what he can be. When you say, "I've done it before," and maybe you have, but I want you to come afresh to Christ tonight. And find how real he can be to your soul. Find that you've got a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Find you've got someone who will never let you down. I don't preach save today and lost tomorrow. But what I preach is a Saviour who lives in the glory and who wants to be your Saviour tonight and your friend. And that link with him is an eternal link. And it's a link that needs to be refreshed. Just like those on the Emmaus Road, you know, it has to be said of them. And they look back and said, "Was not our heart burning within us on the way?" Or I ask you this. Perhaps I can say, dear believer, when last was your heart burning for Christ in the way? When were your affections so stirred towards the Saviour that you responded from your heart, "I could not do without thee, O Saviour of the lost"? This is the one that I proclaim in the gospel. Our eyes need to be upon him. Well, now let's turn to the New Testament. But I just want to draw attention to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Have your eyes been upon him, you know, in that journey to Calvary? Here, the Holy Lamb of God, the spotless one, the perfect one. Here was John the Baptist with his disciples, and how great a servant he was. The Lord speaks of him as none greater. Ah, but here was someone greater still. Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. No one like him. This is the one who's coming in. This is the one who's able to fulfill the will of God. And I speak of him as the Lamb of God because this is the suffering. This is the one who trod the pathway of complete devotion to his Father's will. This is the one who went to Calvary. This is the one who endured the burdens in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done." And on he went. And he went on to Calvary, and he went there for you because there was no other way. No other way your sins could be forgiven. No other way that God's heart could be satisfied. No other way that you could have peace with God. I wonder if your eyes are upon the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You come to Calvary, and often sometimes I come back to the cross because I see my Saviour there in all his love and grace. I see him there as the one who endured sufferings that I could never know nor even understand. But what I know is that his work is complete because he understood every righteous and holy requirement of God and took them upon himself, he, the sinless one, so that I might go free. Oh, dear friend, the wonder of the glad tidings of God's grace, you know, that we who were in the far country, we who were lost and without hope and without God in this world, and yet the one who was the delight of the Father's heart, who came here, blessed Son of God himself, gave up his life so that you might be saved. But I think it's wonderful that him, the Son, oft times amazing grace. I wonder how many sing it, but how many know what it means. Amazing grace. That Christ should come that way, that he should stoop so low and go even unto death, and that the death of the cross. Oh, friend, if you're ever feeling at a distance from him, and often I have, I would say this. Come back to the cross and see what Jesus has done for you. See the lengths that he went. See the depths that he measured. See the burdens that he bore. And say, oh Lord, if you hadn't done it, it would have been me, and I was totally unable to do it. But you've done it. You hear those words upon the cross, it is finished, and you rejoice that there's nothing needs to be added to the work that was done. You hear his cry upon the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you think, such wonderful love is available to me. The forgiveness and the goodness of the heart of God made known in Jesus. And you can embrace it and make it your own. Surely, like Isaiah tells us, his name shall be called Wonderful. But is he wonderful to you? You can read Isaiah and you can find out what his name is. But you can come into the presence of your Saviour and find out that he's wonderful too. And that's what I want you to do tonight. Maybe you've known him for years. Maybe you've trusted him. Maybe you've had many experiences with him. But tonight, I want you to come to him at the cross and discover afresh that he's wonderful. Now I turn to the scripture in Hebrews, where we have another reference to the sufferings of death. But now, what else do we have? Oh, we have a reference to the one that's crowned with glory and honour. Are your eyes upon him? Are they still there? This man who went into death and broke its power by coming forth from it triumphant. Yes, no one let him out of the grave. He came forth in the might of his power, raised by the glory of the Father. Oh, the wonder and power of divine grace that's available in the gospel for you to embrace. And then, for 40 days, was here amongst those that loved him as a witness to the power of resurrection. I'm often thankful for those 40 days, you know. I'm thankful for the accounts that are given by different ones of when they saw him, of the things that happened, of what the disciples went through and their experience and their anxieties, the two on the Emmaus Road and their disappointments that were completely set aside when they saw the Lord. And then I'm thankful too for those who right at the end actually saw him ascending up into heaven. It says that he blessed them, and as he was blessing them, he went up into heaven. And I love to think that that was the last thing that the Lord did when he was here upon earth. He was blessing. And the gospel tonight is to bring blessing to you. Blessing by the fact that the one who washed your sins away, if you trust him at the cross, is the one who tonight is exalted at God's right hand in heaven, crowned with glory and honour. Now, that's what the Father's done. He's at the Father's right hand now. He's at the place that is rightly his. He's exalted there, crowned with glory and honour. But now, let's bring it down to the gospel. As your eyes are set upon him where he is, have you crowned him in your heart with glory and honour? Are you going to crown him? Crown him Lord of all. The hymn says, yes, he will be in the day to come. He will be King of kings and Lord of lords. But the question is, have you crowned him in your heart? Scripture also tells us that he must have the first place in all things. Well, how about that? Are you prepared to give that place to him tonight? This man in the glory? Are you prepared to trust him? Are you prepared to just be here for him, committed to his will, because he's worthy? You think of the way he put you first when he went to Calvary. You think of the times when he could have turned aside. In fact, the scripture tells us he could have called upon more than 12 legions of angels. And he could have returned to glory. But he didn't. He went to the cross. And he endured the sufferings. And he endured them for you and for me. And if he put you first, will you not give him the first place in all things? Day is coming when everyone that loves him will know what it is to be forever with him. And I don't know when that day will be, but I just know it won't be long. Scripture speaks about it in a number of places. Speaks about him coming for those that love him. Speaks about coming to reign. But a day is coming. He will come for his own. The Lord Jesus told the disciples that he would do that. If you read John 14, when their hearts were troubled, and he says, I'm going to prepare you a place. If it wasn't true, I wouldn't have told you. There it is. On the pages of scripture. And then the body adds, I'm coming again. I'm coming again and I'm going to come for you. And the reason that I'm going to come for you is because I'm going to take you out of this world of chaos and sorrow where you don't know what to do. And I'm going to bring you into a scene of things where everything is according to the pleasure of God. That's a promise that he's made. I go back to that promise in John 14 so often you wouldn't believe it. Especially when my heart gets troubled. And what I discover is that there's one who lives above and there's no trouble there. There's no trouble where Christ is. There's no trouble at the right hand of God. No. But there's a man who's there and he lives. And he lives to save. It's a night of the gospel. It's calling whosoever will to come into the blessings of the knowledge of a home above. I quite believe that many that you might meet in the street will think that they're going to heaven when they die. But you know, it's only those that trust in the Lord Jesus that will know it for themselves. What a day it will be, you know, when there's that archangel's voice and trump of God. Will you be amongst those that are caught up to be forever with him? Will your heart be alert and waiting? Will you be trusting in the precious work? Well, you know, a day is coming when everyone is going to see him as he is. It's a solemn thing, you know, that everyone, whether they're a believer or not a believer, are going to meet God on a day to come. Tells us in Revelation chapter 20, maybe, of a great white throne and books that are opened. Persons there will see God, but they're still in their sins. What an awful place to be, because you're standing before a judge. Not only that, You're standing before a God who knows your heart through and through. He knows everything you've done. In fact, it used to worry me when I was younger. It wasn't just the things I'd done, it was the things I'd thought as well. And the things I'd said. God knew them all. How solemn it is, you know, you're going to have to stand before him in a day to come and give an account. Whatever are you going to say? You'll be like Jehoshaphat's prayer then, won't you? You won't know what to do. How awful it will be, you know, to stand before that throne. I thank God I shall never be there. But I thank God, not by reason of anything that I've done, but because of what Christ has done for me. That he set me free. And he's given me peace with God because I've discovered my God as a Savior. And that's how I know him. And that's how I know him. I shall know him throughout eternity. And I would just give that warning in the gospel. You must never think that you can put it off. Never disbelieve that scripture that says now is the accepted time and now is the day of salvation. Because if now to you means tomorrow will do, there may be no tomorrow shall dawn on you or me. Why would you risk the peril of lost eternity when you can have to do with the Saviour now? Well, that day is coming. And if I knew when it was, I would tell you. But only the Father knows that day. And he will give the word. And as I often say in the preaching, that archangel's voice and that trump of God won't be a time when you can think and decide what to do. It'll be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's how quick it will happen. The instant character of the coming of the Lord and that call from heaven where all who have trusted, those who have died in Christ, as we said this afternoon, those who have fallen asleep in Christ, will be raised and be caught up to be forever with the Lord. They say, well, it sounds like a wonderful prospect. What will heaven be like? Well, I can't tell you too much about it, but I can tell you this. I know that my heart will be forever satisfied, because that's the scene that God's provided. And moreover, I know that my Saviour will be there. And what more can I want? I shall see him then without a cloud. No infant's changing pleasure then will affect my wandering mind. No thoughts will detract from the glory of the one who is there. We've had a few days, haven't we? With the sunshine, without clouds. What a day it will be when the day of the Lord dawns and we shall know what it is to enjoy his presence. But as the scripture tells us, what we shall be has not yet been manifest. Sometimes I wonder why people are interested in what their body of glory will be like. Well, one thing I know, it won't be marked by pain and suffering. It won't be marked by sorrow. None of these things will mark the body of glory. But what attracts me in relation to the body of glory, that it's going to be like unto his own body of glory. That is, that I shall be with my Saviour when I shall see him face to face, and I shall be like him. What more could you want? It's a prospect for every believer. And it's a prospect that we each one can rejoice in. Who knows the Saviour? We know that if it is manifested, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. You know, even Israel will see him as he is in the day to come. For there will be one, according to the book of Zechariah, who will say, what are those wounds in thy hands? And he will say, those with which I was wounded in the hands of my friends. Even they will say, But we shall see him. We shall see Jesus. And we shall see him in the enjoyment of a scene where he's supreme. A scene that's pervaded by his love. A scene in which we can rejoice. And then maybe we'll look back at this scene with all its trials and difficulties. We'll look back at the anxious moments. We'll look back at the sorrows of the pathway that flooded in from time to time. And we shall say, oh Lord, thank you for all you've done. Bringing me into the enjoyment of a place where thy love can be known. And where every trial of the way but contributed to the sweetness and blessedness of the enjoyment of that love as it will be in the day to come. This is my Saviour. This is the one that we're to have our eyes upon. Oh, let us never take our eyes off Jesus. Off the one who has done everything so perfectly for the heart of God. I would that our affections might be stirred just to be occupied with him more. He's a wonderful Saviour. And even if you've trusted him for many a year, I trust you'll come to him again and know the joy and peace that comes in just resting in all that he's done. May it be so for today, Saviour.